Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
We'd invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll spend our time together this morning looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. I'm excited about the opportunity to be here with you this morning. It does occur to me that over the years, the times that David has invited me out here have been the times when he's not going to be here. I'm still trying to figure out how to interpret that in terms of my relationship with my brother, but nonetheless, thankful to be here with you this morning. I bring you greetings this morning from your brothers and sisters at Gray Road Baptist Church on the south side of Indianapolis, where my wife and I attend and do life and ministry. I was with a group of men from Gray Road just recently, and we were sitting around a table, and we were realizing and rejoicing in the fact that next year we'll mark our 60th anniversary as a congregation, and we're excited about that and thinking about how to celebrate that. I texted David last night and asked about when your church was founded. If I did my math right, I think you folks are at 132 or 133 years, so we're just pups compared to your congregation. As I get a little older and get a little gray, I find myself increasingly thankful for the congregations that year after year and decade after decade have remained faithful to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, have remained faithful to the Word of God. And so I give thanks for this congregation and your witness here in this community. If you happen to see me out in the parking lot on the way out, I'll show you my new car. I should say my new-to-me car. My wife is still laughing at me about this particular purchase. It is a 2009 Saturn Aura. It looks pretty nice on the outside. On the inside, you will find evidence that whoever had the car originally was an avid coffee drinker. You would find evidence in the driver's seat, in the passenger seat, and also somehow in the back seat of the fact that they were an avid coffee drinker. There's a check engine light on the dash that shows no signs of going away anytime soon. I check the engine once in a while and keep driving. There are some electrical gremlins, in particular in the auto lock and unlock. You never know exactly what's going to happen when you press that button. Twice in the few months that I've had the car, I have been locked inside in the driver's seat, uncertain if I was going to be able to get out. But I love this car. I love it passionately, and I love this car because it was my dad's car. And it was my dad's car for many, many years, and then when it got to where he couldn't drive anymore, it became my car. I had a son that went away to college, and I gave it to him, and he's graduated and is married and has his first job, and he called me a few months ago and said, "Dad, I think the Saturn's about had it. I'm going to sell it or trade it in." And I said, "Son, I gave it to you. You do whatever you want to with it." And about an hour later, I called him and said, "I'll buy it." And so I own the car yet once again, and I'm glad to have it. I am glad to have this car because it is one thing that reminds me of my father. And my father is home with the Lord now, but he was a man who walked in faithfulness year after year and decade after decade as an individual, faithfully following our Lord, faithfully serving his congregation, faithfully serving my mother, faithfully serving me and my brothers, decade after decade, year after year, walking in faithfulness. If you're familiar with the book of 2 Timothy that we'll study together this morning, you know that this is a letter that Paul wrote very late in his life. And he writes this letter late in his life to a young pastor named Timothy. And throughout this book, you will see over and over again a call to faithfulness. He calls this young pastor to faithfulness. Specifically in the passage that we will look at together today, he calls on him to remember the faithfulness of God and then to continue in faithfulness to God. And I think the call this morning to your congregation, the call this morning to my congregation, the call to us as individuals is that we would continue in faithfulness to Christ, that we would remember what he has done, and that we would continue day after day, week after week, year after year in faithfulness to him. If you have found your way to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's read verses 10 through 15, and then we'll pray together. Paul writes this to young Timothy: "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Let's pray together. Father, I thank you today for your word. Thank you today for this book, this letter, that through the Holy Spirit you moved the Apostle Paul to write. I thank you for this call this morning to remember, for this call this morning to continue. I pray that by your Spirit you would apply your word into our lives as individuals and into the life of this congregation. Father, help me this morning. Fill me with your Spirit. Free me from the fear of man. Help me to walk in the fear of God. And please work in the moments that are ahead. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that is true as you look through the pages of Scripture, and I think one of the things that may have motivated the Apostle Paul from a human perspective to write the things that he did to Timothy, is that you find in the pages of Scripture, and we'll look this morning just briefly in the pages of the Old Testament, at this sobering fact that past faithfulness is no guarantee of future faithfulness. Past faithfulness is no guarantee of future faithfulness. Let me just remind you of some things from the pages of the Old Testament. Two episodes from the life of Abraham, the first one back when he was still called Abram. If you'll recall, his nephew Lot and his family, they were carried away by an army. Abram took 318 men and rescued his nephew and his family from the armies of four kings. And after this, the Lord said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield and your very great reward." And it's a moment of great triumph, and we celebrate the faith of Abram in that moment in the face of insurmountable odds. It is just a couple of pages later in your Old Testament that we find him in Genesis chapter 20, lying to a king to protect himself, telling that king that Sarah, who is his wife, is actually his sister. Because Abram, the Scriptures say, reasoned, "Surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." And you read through those chapters and you think, is this even the same man? How could this have happened that he was so bold and courageous on one page, and just a few pages later, he is cowering in fear? Elijah, in the book of 1 Kings 18, in a moment of great triumph, stood in faith against 850 prophets of Baal, and God rained down fire from heaven and delivered him. Again, you turn the page, in the very next chapter, he is threatened, and the Scriptures say Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. In maybe a lesser-known account in the Old Testament, King Asa of Judah, early in his reign, the king faced an overwhelmingly large army, and he prayed, "Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you." And the Lord responded by giving them a complete victory. You turn forward in his life, and you read that years later they were threatened by a much smaller army. And instead of looking to the Lord, this same king took silver and gold from the temple. He took silver and gold from the temple and took it to another human king and said, "Please protect us." The Lord sent his prophet to confront the king with these words, "Because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped your hands. Were not the Cushites and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing and from now on you'll be at war. These aren't the only examples in Scripture we could look at someone whose history is recorded for us throughout some period of their life, some great episode of their life, standing in courageous faithfulness to God, and then that not carrying through to the next page, to the next scene, to the next chapter of their lives. How can that be? Over 20 times in Scripture, the Lord says to his people, "You have forgotten me." With words like this from Psalm 106, "They believed his promises and they sang his praise, but they soon forgot what he had done. It did not wait for his counsel." Over 100 times in Scripture, God challenges his people to remember. With words like this, "Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he has pronounced. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." This sobering truth shouts from the pages of Scripture that past faithfulness is no guarantee of future faithfulness. So the Apostle Paul picks up his pen and he writes to young Timothy, who has been a champion of the faith, who has followed Christ courageously. And in these few verses, he challenges Timothy to remember, yes, celebrate, yes, rejoice in what has gone by, yes, but then to continue in faithfulness to God. So we'll explore this passage today under those two headings. First of all, remembering, and then continuing. Under this heading of remembering, look with me again at the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's read again verses 10 and 11. Paul writes, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord has rescued me." In these two verses, Paul calls on Timothy to remember. And as you read this, don't think about Paul coming to Timothy and saying, "Do you remember the stories that I told you from my life about all of these things that happened to me?" It's not, "Do you remember the stories that I told you?" It is, "Timothy, do you remember when this happened?" Because Timothy was with him. Timothy was his companion and watched Paul go through these things, went through many of these things with the Apostle Paul. And Paul challenges him to remember. It is a great blessing as you read this passage and understand what's going on in this book that Timothy had someone like Paul in his life. It is a great blessing to have godly examples to follow. Paul says to young Timothy, "Remember these things," and we're just going to sprint through this list. He says, "Remember my teaching." And as you are looking for godly people to follow, it is a wise thing to pause once in a while and say, where is their wisdom coming from? Where is their counsel coming from? When you ask that question of Paul, he actually answers it in this same passage a little further down, beginning in verse 15. He says, "And how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." The Apostle Paul's teaching into Timothy's life came from the pages of the Word of God. And in a day when so many voices shout out to us, we would do well to pause often and say, are the things that I am hearing, the counsel that I am being given, is this from the Word of God? Paul says, "Timothy, you remember my conduct, my way of life." Paul was a human being and he was not perfect, but Timothy had traveled with him, had done life and ministry with him, and Paul says, "You know my conduct. You know that I conduct myself in a godly way. You know my purpose." He would have known that Paul was all about knowing Christ and making him known, whatever the price might be. "You know my faith." He had watched Paul believed God for impossible things in the midst of impossible circumstances. I think one that gives me pause in this list is Paul says, "You've known my patience." I wonder if someone who really does life with you, I wonder if someone who really does life with me, I wonder if my wife had come with me this morning and you had talked with her after the service and said, hey, is Kurt someone who is known for his patience? I shudder to think what she might say, right? To be able to say to someone who has really done life with you, I am known for my patience, that is purely evidence of the Spirit's work in Paul's life, that he was patient with those inside the church, those who were truly seeking the faith. He was patient with those outside the church. It is the little brother's privilege when he comes to his big brother's church to tell at least one story about him, right? So if you've been waiting for that, here is your moment in the service this morning. When David Rand's son Josh was just a little bitty guy, I was over at my grandparents' house, and Josh happened to be there that day, and David Rand routing about somewhere. And he was just kind of past the toddler years, and they had in their house this little toy kind of car console. And he could sit on the floor and put this thing in his lap, and he had a steering wheel and a horn and turn signals and all of this. So he was driving in his pretend road, and I went and sat down behind him like I was in the back seat. We were having a great time, and he was taking me to the store or wherever we were going. He turned left, and he turned right, and he turned the turn signals on and off. And all of a sudden, he stopped abruptly, raised his hand up in the air, slapped it down on this little squeaky horn, and went, "Idiot!" And I laughed until I could no longer breathe. And then I proceeded later in that day to have great fun at my oldest brother's expense to say, "Brother, where did he see this? Where did he learn this behavior?" Right? Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It is beyond us, right? Left to ourselves, we're more likely to slap the horn. It is God's work in our life to produce this fruit of patience. And Timothy, who had seen Paul in the most difficult circumstances imaginable, had seen this fruit of the Spirit in Paul's life. Paul said, "You have seen my love." You want a definition for love from a scriptural standpoint? Love is making a conscious decision to put someone else's needs ahead of your own and then acting on that decision. Love is making a conscious decision to put someone else's needs ahead of your own and then acting on that. Timothy had seen Paul love. He says, finally, "You've seen my perseverance, my persecutions, my sufferings." In the face of opposition, Paul had continued, and Timothy had observed that. I have a son who's serving in the United States Navy, and I've had the opportunity to attend some ceremonies where all of those guys are there, and they're in their formal uniforms, and they're in formation, and it's beautiful. It's a wonderful thing to watch. It's awe-inspiring for somebody with no military background like me. You know what? As cool as that all is, for the guys on the inside, can I tell you they are far more interested about how those individuals, how those soldiers and sailors will react out in the field in a pressure moment when the heat is on. They're much more concerned about that than they are about how cool they look in the middle of that ceremony where they're all in their dress uniforms and in formation. You want to know how they're going to respond in the heat of the moment. And Timothy had not just seen Paul on Sunday morning in his shirt and tie standing in a pulpit. He had seen him when they were beating him half to death. And he had seen Paul continue in faithfulness in the midst of that kind of opposition. Paul says to young Timothy, "You have seen all of this, and I call on you to remember the days that have gone by." And that is important. It's important for us as individuals. It's important for us as congregations. But my brothers and sisters, that cannot be all. Paul calls him to remember, and then in the bulk of this passage, he calls him to continue. And we'll explore these next three verses together with this idea in mind. In verse 12, read these verses again with me. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Let me read that again. "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." If you're taking notes this morning, I would write down in regard to verse 12 that we must continue when we are persecuted. John Calvin wrote these words, "Those who wish to be exempt from persecution must necessarily renounce Christ." Those who wish to be exempt from persecution must necessarily renounce Christ. We're not going to take a deep dive together today into cultural events, but it is safe to say, I'm sure you're having conversations here, we're having conversations on the south side of Indianapolis, that culturally things are turning against us in ways that seemed unimaginable. And we're bracing ourselves for what might come next if this trend continues. What seems new and novel and unique and scary and foreign to us here in 2021 in the United States of America, in the state of Indiana, it is not new and unique and novel to our brothers and sisters around the world. It is not new and unique and novel to the church throughout world history. We're actually the exception with the freedom that we have had to worship and teach and preach and live our lives without opposition. What are we to do if persecution comes? The call of Scripture is this. The call of Scripture is this. There's no call to organize ourselves and march in the streets and to picket and to do all of these things. I'm not against political action. I think we should be engaged politically. This morning we gathered to see what the Scriptures say, right? The Scriptures call the Church of Jesus Christ in the face of persecution to one thing, and it is to faithfulness to Christ, to continue in faithfulness to Christ. In our church, we were working our way through the book of Philippians, and Paul there writes to believers who are in the midst of very difficult circumstances. And just a couple of weeks ago, we explored a passage where he says to them in Philippians 1:27, in light of all of these terrible things that are happening culturally, in light of the persecution that you are facing, here is the thing that I want you to hear. Let your manner of life be worthy of Christ. That is our call. It is the call to believers. It is the call to the Church of Christ throughout history that in the face of persecution that we would continue, that we would be faithful, that our lives would be worthy of the gospel. We must continue when we are persecuted. Look with me at verse 13. Verse 13 reads like this, "While evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. What did he have in mind there? Well, he actually has just spoken to it in the text. If you go back with me to verse 1 of chapter 3, he says to Timothy, "Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." That is what he had in mind. And brothers and sisters, surely that list sounds familiar to you as we navigate the culture that we live in today. I would surely like to win one now and then. It feels like the cultural war has gone against us over and over and over again in the pages of recent history. And I would surely like to win one now and then. But the call of Scripture, the call of this passage is this, that we must continue even when the enemy seems to be gaining ground. We must continue in faithfulness to Christ even when the enemy seems to be gaining ground. Our God specializes. It seems to be one of His favorite things to do, to bring great and incredible and blinding light into the midst of the deepest and darkest darkness. He has done it over and over and over again. Friends, if I can cheat just a little bit and call it the church in the earliest days, right after the death of Christ, the church has never seen a darker moment than those young believers faced immediately after the death of our Lord. He had been crushed in their seeing. Every hope that they had was lost. They went and hid themselves away. The darkness had never been darker for the followers of Jesus Christ. And then we just celebrated it, right? Then came the morning. The old song would say, night turned into day, the stone was rolled away, and hope rose with the dawn. Shadows vanished before the sun. Death had lost, and life had won, for morning had come. Friends, no matter how dark it becomes in our culture, we must continue to be faithful to Christ. And the good news, we can be faithful to Christ in the expectation that that bright and glorious and blinding light will come again, and that our Savior will come and make everything right. Friends, while we wait for that on a global scale, can I just offer to you this morning that those same things are true in your individual life? If you were here this morning and maybe you have been praying and pleading to God for year after year after year for the salvation of some loved one in your life who seems to be just slipping further and further and further into darkness. Maybe you're here this morning and you have a prodigal son or daughter who seems to be just walking further and further and further into the darkness. Maybe you're here this morning and your marriage is descending further and further into darkness. Can I just remind you from the pages of Scripture and from the pages of my own life that our God specializes in stepping into the darkest places with the bright and blinding and glorious light of the gospel and changing everything. We must be faithful, church, as congregations in this culture, even when the enemy seems to be gaining ground. We must be faithful, brothers and sisters, in our individual lives, even in those moments where the enemy seems to be gaining ground, because our hope is in Christ. Look with me at verse 14, where the apostle writes this, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." This verse says to us that we must continue to live the things that we have learned and become convinced of. We must continue to be faithful, to live the things that we have learned and become convinced of. When we read these words, continuing in the things that we have learned, this is not the kind of learning that we do to win at Bible trivia. This is not the kind of learning that we do even to win the Awana quiz. This is the kind of learning that we learn in the trenches of life. I stopped out in your foyer, and I can see it through a window back here. There's this board that says, "Praise Him," where people have posted up there some little 3x5 cards of things that God has done in their life. Salvation and healing and help for loved ones. Through the pages of Scripture and through the pages of my life, not just in some academic sense, but in a much deeper sense, I have learned and become convinced of some things. I talked with my own congregation. We have prayed together about so many things over the years. And some weeks we fill up a board full of prayer requests, things that we're praying over. Some weeks the board gets completely filled from top to bottom with needs. You know what? If we paused for a minute and thought about that board week after week as we have posted prayer requests up there, and if we instead posted all the answers to prayer, all of the people who have come to faith in Christ that we have prayed for, all the people who have been healed, all of the people who have been sustained in the face of great hardship, the way the gospel has gone forward through those that we support as missionaries, if we began to write those things over and over, the whiteboard wouldn't cut it. Your auditorium looks a lot like mine. We could fill up the walls, right? And we'd run out of ink and we would run out of space, because we have seen over and over again the faithfulness of God in our lives and in the life of our congregation. We don't just know it in an academic sense. We know it in our hearts because we know Christ and we've seen how He has worked. And that is the call of Timothy, not to continue in the call of Paul, not for Timothy to continue in the things that he knows academically, but to continue in the things that he knows and has become convinced of. To what end? Look at verse 15. "And how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We are convinced first and foremost of this, that because of our faith in Jesus Christ, eternity is secured. Our sins are forgiven, and an eternity with a loving Father is possible because of what Christ has done. As I thought about this passage and as I thought about the specific circumstances of Paul and Timothy, it occurred to me that there might be someone who would say, in light of all this, it's really great that Timothy had someone like this in his life to proclaim these truths and model these things for him. I don't have that. Maybe I've never had that. I would say a couple of things to you if that's where you're at this morning. First of all, pray and ask God that He would provide that for you. That's part of what this fellowship is supposed to be about, right? Those older in the faith instructing the younger. Pray and ask God for that good thing and see how He responds. You might be surprised in that. But I was also taken back into my mind, in my own life, to a scene from 20-some years ago. My wife and I lived for a time up in Michigan, and we were part of a wonderful fellowship of believers up there. God used that place in mighty ways in our lives early in our marriage. There was one man in particular who took me under his wing and invested in me and mentored me and gave me opportunities to do ministry, and God used him mightily in my life for the 6 years that we were up there. I hadn't been back in Indianapolis all of that long before I got word that this dear brother in the faith had fallen into a pattern of sin that was hidden, and it had become public, and he had disqualified himself from ministry, and it did tremendous damage to that small fellowship of believers that I loved dearly. While I was still grieving that, in the church that we attend there in the south side of Indianapolis, and can I just offer this as an aside, sins that are hidden, God will bring them to light. Sins that are hidden, God will bring them to light. There was a man in that congregation who was a leader there. He had actually, in my high school years, been instrumental in leading me to faith in Christ. He had mentored me and helped me and given me opportunities to do ministry. And just weeks after hearing the story from Michigan, it came to light that this brother had fallen into great sin. Things that were hidden came to light. He was disqualified from ministry. It did great harm to my fellowship 20 years ago. As I was processing all of that one night and grieving that and angry about all of that, I called a dear friend of mine who now pastors up in northern Indiana, an older brother in the faith. His name was Rich. And I just vented to Rich, and I cried and I shouted. And when I finally concluded, I said this, "Rich, they have all fallen. All of my heroes have fallen." And then I finally took a breath. And my dear brother, this big brother in the faith up in northern Indiana, the phone was silent for a long time. I could still hear him. He said, "Kurt, if they have all fallen, then you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And you press on." Friends, that is the gift that we have from God, that whatever happens at a human level, whatever happens in your human relationships, whatever happens, that we have Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and we can fix our eyes on Him, and we can press on. Friends, the call of this passage is that we would remember in our lives the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. He found us when we were dead in our sins, and He raised us to life. He lived a perfect life. He lives to intercede for us. We can put our faith and trust in Him, remembering what He has done and continuing. My prayer for your congregation is that you would remember what He has done, but not only that, but that you would continue. My prayer for your family this morning and for the families in my congregation at home is that we would remember what he has done and that we would continue. My prayer for you this morning as an individual and for me as an individual, as a husband and as a father and as a teacher in my congregation, as an employee, as a neighbor, in all of the different roles that we fulfill, my brothers and sisters, the call to us is that we would remember and that we would continue. Let's pray to that end together. Father, I thank you this morning for this call from your word. Father, renew in our minds what Christ has done for us. Renew in our minds the wonder of salvation. Renew in our minds from the pages of Scripture how faithful you have been to your people century after century after century. Renew in our minds how faithful you have been to us year after year after year. And Father, having remembered your faithfulness, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, that you would give us the strength to continue. I pray this for my brothers and sisters here, gathered here today, for their church, for their families, for them as individuals. And I pray these things in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen.